psalmist wrote this: the unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. Heavenly Father, spiritual truth is spiritually discerned, and our prayer, Father, is as we look at your word, you would indeed enlighten our hearts and minds to the truth in it, and especially about the achievement of Jesus' death, and we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, the aim of this morning's sermon is that we'll see the achievement of the cross. And Matthew explains it in the passage that we had read to us. And next time we look at Matthew, we see the implications which are drawn out in it in the end of Matthew's Gospel. We're on page 999 of the Church Bibles. It will, as we look at, we're in Matthew 27, verses 45 to 61. Let's look at it together. It will help us if we have a copy open in front of us. And I want to begin by drawing your attention to the way that Matthew has structured his gospel. I think you may think that looking at the structure doesn't really concern you, but it reveals Matthew's emphasis. And he draws attention to the achievement of Jesus' death. On page 999, verse 45 to 50, we see Matthew focusing on Jesus' death. It's a time of darkness where Jesus cries out loud twice. And then over the page in verses 55 to 61, we see that they begin and end with the witnesses, the female witnesses to Jesus' death. Just look at verse 55, please. Many women were there watching from a distance. They'd followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. In other words, we have the witnesses to the historical fact that Jesus died. They are female witnesses. And in between, we come to verses 51 to 54, and the focus of these verses is on something else, what Jesus' death achieves, which is the start of the new age. We'll look first at verses 45 to 50, just if you could turn back to that. And the point is that Jesus' death is the means of bringing salvation to us. Jesus' death is the means of bringing salvation to us. Please have a look at verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now the word or the verb translated in verse 46, cried out, is much stronger than that. The cry is shriek. And shriek conveys someone at the end of his tether. But that would be out of keeping with what Jesus has shown so far during his arrest and trial and crucifixion. And so the translators put in cried out. What is going on here? We'll have a look at verse 45, please. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. Now Matthew is using the Jewish time of timekeeping. He's counting by Jewish timekeeping. The sixth hour is midday. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock. What took place? Darkness. It can't be an eclipse, because eclipse only lasts a few minutes, 15 perhaps. And instead of the sun shining brightly, there is darkness. Now, darkness in the Bible is a sign of God's judgment. If you know the book of Exodus, the ninth plague is a plague of darkness. It's a sign of judgment. Keep a finger here in the Bible. Turn back to one of three cross-references. Amos. It should be Amos 8 and verse 9. In a passage of judgment, the prophet declares, Amos 8, verse 9, in that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Well, back to Matthew 27. You might think that, therefore, at the crucifixion, if you're a Jew and you're aware of it, that Israel is being judged, for they are crucifying the Messiah. But Jesus' words correct the impression. It's not Israel being judged, but Jesus being judged. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now we aren't to think that these words are random. Just think what he didn't say. He didn't curse those who had caused him the pain. He didn't cry out about the pain in his wrists or ankles. He didn't cry out about the humiliation of being hung up on a cross, naked. He says nothing about the difficulty of breathing. No, throughout his arrest, his trial and crucifixion, Jesus has shown great self-control, and so he chooses the words of Psalm 22 deliberately. My God, why have you forsaken me? And they show us one thing, that God the Father has abandoned his Son. You see, the loving relationship between God the Father and God the Son, which they have enjoyed from all eternity, has been broken. The Father has abandoned him. We sang in that first hymn, the Father turns his face away. And that is spot on. Now the immediate bystanders don't get what Jesus means. Look at verse 47, please. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. God in Hebrew is Eli, and it sounds like the name of the prophet Elijah. And the bystanders themselves think that Jesus needs a savior. So they mock him. And they mistreat him at this point. Please look down at verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. See, the last utterance of Jesus is not recorded. Matthew doesn't record it for us. But what is clear is that Jesus does not fade away. See, and when a person's been crucified on a cross, been there for several hours, you'd expect them to lapse into unconsciousness. No, Jesus doesn't do that. He cries out in a loud voice, and notice what he does there at the end of verse 50. He gave up his spirit. So we shouldn't think that the cry is one of despair. And the fact that it is a loud cry after hours on the cross, the point is just like verse 46, the point is that salvation is being accomplished. Everything needed has been done. Look, turn over the page in your Bibles, turn to look at verse 55 to 61, and look particularly at verse 57. Where the emphasis really is that Jesus is dead. In these verses, 55 to 61, the emphasis, look at verse 58. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Look at verse 59, please. Joseph took the body. In other words, he's dead. Look at verse 60. And he placed it in his own new tomb. Look later on in verse 60. Rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb. You see, the deadness of Jesus. Verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The deadness of Jesus is being emphasized. Why did Pilate give the body? It's unclear, isn't it? Perhaps he had a bad conscience. We saw that in previous weeks. But I want you to notice that Jesus' burial was in accordance with the prophecies of the Old Testament. In other words, it's part of God's plan. Now, this is the second time. Keep a finger in Matthew 27. Turn back, will you, to Isaiah 53. And I want you to notice what we ought to pick up from the fact that he's buried in this tomb. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now we've already seen that with the charge against Jesus, that Jesus hung on the cross as a criminal, and we've seen in Matthew's gospel that he's buried in a rich man's tomb. And Isaiah says this is exactly going to happen about the one who is going to save God's people from their sins. And when Isaiah says he's done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, it means he's innocent of anything. And so what we have is we have the identity of Jesus writ large in the Old Testament for us. This is the one who will save his people from their sin. And Jesus in Matthew 20 said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, coming back to Matthew's gospel, as Jesus' followers bury the body in this rich man's tomb, the allusions to the Old Testament in verse 57 and onwards point to the fact that it's Jesus' death that is the means of bringing salvation to us. That's what he wants us to see. What is the achievement of Jesus' death? Well, it ushers in the new age. Second point, the achievement of Jesus' death ushers in the new age. Now, we're looking at verses 51 to 54. I won't go through every verse. If you've got any questions, ask me afterwards. But in verses 51 to 54, Matthew brings to light three achievements. That through his death, the new age has come. And the first is that Jesus' death restores God's relationship with human beings. Verse 51. Please look at it. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. See, at the moment, this is what Matthew wants us to notice. At the moment of Jesus' death, at the moment he gives up his spirit, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now the rest of the New Testament makes it plain and explains it more in greater detail. You see, in the heart of the temple in Jerusalem was a curtain that separated a room called the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. This curtain is 6 inches thick, which is at least a span of a hand. And God dwelt there symbolically in this room, the Holy of Holies. And the high priest only goes into this room once a year, and only after elaborate ritual and preparation. And the blood of animals had to be shed for them. And what happens is that when Jesus dies, this 6-inch thick curtain is ripped from top to bottom. It's not like one of yours hanging in your room over your windows. It's a massive thick thing. And what does it do? It opens up access to God. See, God, who is holy and just, requires satisfaction for sin. And Matthew says in verse 51, at the moment Jesus dies, the curtain is torn open, top to bottom, and Jesus' death restores relationship, God's relationship with human beings, and anyone may have it. What a fantastic moment. The first achievement. Second achievement is that Jesus' death restores bodily life forever. Look at verse 51. The earth shook and the rock split. Verse 52, the tombs broke open. Well, what's happening? Well, some people will read this and they will say this is simply an earthquake. But no, the cross makes death work backwards. It's a fantastic point, isn't it? We ought to put the full stop, I think, in verse 52. There's no full stops in the original. The tombs broke open, put the full stop then. But what we're seeing is that the cross restores bodily life. Time to look at the Old Testament again, last cross reference. Isaiah 25, verses 7 and 8. On this mountain, is Isaiah promising what will happen in the future, what God is going to do. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers up all nations. What is this shroud and sheet? Verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Look across the page to Isaiah 26, verse 19. Right-hand column towards the end of the page. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. We could look at Ezekiel 37, verse 12 to 13. You can look at that after lunch. And what we see is the Old Testament promises that death will be removed. Death works backwards. And as you go back to Matthew, what do you see happening at the moment of Jesus' death? Matthew wants us to see that Jesus' death restores bodily life forever. Great moment. Third achievement of Jesus' death, that the cross reveals Jesus to the world. The cross reveals Jesus to the world. Just have a look at verse 54, please. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Do you see what's going on? Here is the highlight of the gospel. Here is a hard-bitten group of soldiers, and soldiers can be very cynical. And they understand at this moment, at the moment of Jesus' death, who he is. And that's a great miracle. You see, in other words, this centurion who speaks up for the group, he sees through the judgment and sees the mercy of God. Surely he was the Son of God. Now, why do you suppose Matthew writes the book? Well, he's a preacher. And he knows there is good news to share for Christians. You know, he wants to share it. And so he explains the achievement of the cross. The cross restores relationship with God. The cross restores bodily life forever. The cross reveals Jesus to the world. One could say it reveals God's glory. Because that's what the cross is all about. And Matthew is bolstering confidence in the cross. Now you'll know that in a compass the needle always points to magnetic north, or should do. And the question is, does our soul's compass with its magnetic north, does it always point to the cross as it should? The likely areas that we'll focus if it doesn't, is we'll replace the cross with Pentecost. We'll say that Jesus died for sins, yeah. But we'll think that power comes when the Spirit is poured out. And if that is the case, what we'll be interested in is healing ministry and prophecy and manifestations of the Spirit. But when the essence of our faith comes from the cross, the place to run to for power is the place where we're saved from our sin. See, if we're not released from the shackles of sin, we'll have no power to live changed lives. And the source of that power is the cross, nowhere else. The other area to run to that people often do is to run to creation. And when we do that, we're interested in social justice. And it's right to care for those who are hurt. But the engine of care and compassion is the cross, as we see the one who is innocent, the God of glory, dying for the likes of you and me. And if we want to be caring, we will draw close and draw our strength from the cross. So Jesus' death is the means of bringing salvation to us. His death ushers in the new age. And if we see that the cross is at the center of God's plans, what should it do for us? Will it build confidence in us? Because if it opened the eyes of a hard-bitten centurion, it will open the eyes of your hard-bitten sister, brother, sister-in-law, brother-in-law, nephews, nieces, grandchildren, children, disinterested family members, as well as friends, neighbours and colleagues. And it means that the cross is what a church takes its stand on, and it's the cross that the church proclaims. And as secularism seems to swallow everything up, trust the message of the cross. It will open other people's eyes as it has opened yours. So do not be afraid to speak about Jesus' death to others. As we sit, let's bow our heads and pray. My God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many... the tombs broke open and the centurion and those who were with him exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we recognize that at the cross, the Lord Jesus took the punishment that we deserve and was separated from God his Father from all eternity. The concept is so mind-boggling that we cannot understand it fully for ourselves, but we understand that he was abandoned. And we thank you that through his death on the cross, relationship with you has been restored, bodily life has been restored forever, and we see the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ in the cross. Give us the confidence to speak about what his death has achieved, and we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.